Hello, everyone. This is Caleb Osborne with episode number 63 of the Magnify Him Together podcast. Last week in our Discipleship for Disciples series, we learned with Peter that Jesus is looking for absolute loyalty. This week, we get to spend part 7 of our series looking at the tragic story of Judas Iscariot. When we put the records of the Gospels and Acts together, we find that Judas plays a part in 9 separate events. In 8 of those events, it is emphasized that Judas is one of the 12. Let's take a moment to consider what that tells us about him. As one of Christ's chosen disciples, Judas was given power to heal unclean spirits and diseases, and was sent forth by Jesus to preach the gospel. With the rest, he was promised a throne over one of the tribes of Israel. For 3.5 years, he had the privilege of an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. However, in addition to these privileges, which he shared with the other 11, Judas was also given the extra responsibility of taking care of the finances of the little group who followed Jesus. We find out later on that it was normal for him to go on missions associated with that position that only he and Christ knew about. We also know from later events that Judas had a position of some influence over the other 11. Now, I've emphasized those points now because sometimes we can get the idea that Judas was some sort of a second-rate disciple who was always suspiciously lurking in the background. But as the divine record points out time and again, Judas was indeed one of the 12. While the record emphasizes that Judas was one of the 12 in almost every occasion, on every instance that he appears in the scripture, there's also always a reference to the fact that Judas was the betrayer. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, which should betray him, is a phrase that appears again and again in the Gospels. The divine record contrasts these phrases against each other time and again to highlight that even one of the chosen 12 apostles was able to betray the anointed of God. So the first exhortation then that we can take from the consideration of Judas is that none of us are immune to sin. If a man who walked in the very footsteps of the Master, one who heard his words every day, who saw thousands of miracles for 3.5 years could walk out on Jesus, we ought to take heed lest we too fall by the same example. The first time we learn specifically about Judas is in John chapter 6. This is the chapter that we've already looked at several times that starts with the feeding of the 5,000 and becomes the breaking point for many of Jesus' disciples who went away and stopped following him because of the hardness of his sayings. Because to a people who were looking for a champion who would throw off the Roman yoke and establish Jewish independence, a Messiah whose flesh would be broken and whose blood would be poured out, as Jesus described in John 6, was unthinkable. These disciples could not handle the teachings of Jesus, and so they left him. And eventually, the only ones who were still left were the 12 disciples. So Jesus turned to them and asked them, "Will ye also go away?" And Peter was swift to answer, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and art sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter's declaration of faith is commended in the other Gospels, but here in verse 70, we learn that Jesus said in reply, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He's speaking, of course, about Judas. And this is the first time that Jesus suggests to the disciples that one of them was not as he seemed. One of them was not on the same page. And so this chapter records the beginning of Judas' disillusionment with the ministry and teaching of Jesus. And we'd suggest that he at least in part shared the sentiments of all those other disciples who had forsaken him because of his talking about his death. But Judas gave no outward signs of his doubt. And so we have the first indication of one of Judas's key problems, and that is hypocrisy. Judas put on a good outward show of faith that fooled the other 11, but Jesus knew what was in his heart. The next time we see Judas in the gospel records is much later, near the death of Christ. It's at the supper at the house in Bethany when Mary anointed Jesus' feet, John chapter 12. We know the story. Mary took some very costly spikenard and washed Jesus' feet in a beautiful act of understanding and love. But instead of respecting her devotion and learning from it, Judas opens his mouth in criticism. He said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Now, it seems at first that this would be a legitimate question. And we find out from Matthew 26 that when the other 11 heard Judas say this, they agreed with him and they joined in murmuring against Mary for what they saw as a waste. However, despite his appearance of concern for the poor, the divine record tells us that Judas had a hidden and uglier motive. He was the disciple who possessed the bag and administered the spending and donating of its funds, and we learn that he abused his position by stealing from the common fund. Knowing this, we understand that Judas had a vested interest in seeing the money given to the poor, because then he could steal from it. Once again, Judas is acting in hypocrisy. He could make himself appear to be pious and sincere, yet the motives of his heart were all wrong. But though he could fool the other disciples, Jesus couldn't fool his master. So Jesus rebuked the murmuring disciples, commended the women, and informed them of the significance of what she had done. He says that she was anointing him in anticipation of his impending burial. Now, it's interesting that the very next thing that both Matthew and Mark record after this rebuke of Judas by Jesus is Judas's meeting with the high priests. What had begun in his heart was now translating into action against Christ. So in Matthew 26, verse 15, his opening line to the chief priests was, "What will you give me if I deliver him unto you?" Judas had by now decided that he wanted no part in Jesus. He was going to leave him. But rather than just depart from following Jesus, he determined to sell him out for as much money as he could get. Jesus had told the disciples at least 3 times that he would be betrayed, and yet Judas sadly took no heed to these warnings. He went ahead and he made a deal with the chief priests for 30 pieces of silver. And we're told that from then on, though he continued his act of being a model disciple, Judas was all the while looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. Now, let's consider the night in which Jesus was actually betrayed. If you put together the different accounts of what happened in the upper room, you'll find that on at least 4 occasions throughout that evening, Jesus warned the disciples that one of them would betray him. And throughout the evening, he also goes to great lengths to try to persuade Judas to change his course of action, including washing his feet. Over and over again, we see Jesus trying to penetrate Judas's heart, but to no avail. The other disciples were horrified when Jesus had said that one of them would betray him. And so after looking around at the group to try to figure out who it was, they all of a sudden began to look inward and were moved to ask introspectively, one by one, "Lord, is it I?" They started to wrestle with the question of whether or not they might betray their Lord. Judas had to fit in with the rest to allay suspicion, but instead of an honest self-examination, he let the words of Jesus bounce off his seared conscience. But still, he pretended to be as moved as the rest and asked, "Master, is it I?" Imagine how terrible it must have been for Jesus as he looked at this disciple who he loved, whose heart he had tried so hard to soften, only to see him utter such a brazen lie. But Jesus answered Judas with a quiet affirmation, "Thou hast said." If he had ignored all the warnings so far, surely by now Judas knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was fully aware of what was in his heart. But knowing that Jesus knew his intention did nothing to stop Judas persisting in his plan. Instead of realizing the power of Jesus' love and the extent that he is willing to go to save him, Judas hardened his heart. When a few minutes later he was told by Jesus, "That thou doest, do quickly," he took the sop that was handed to him and left the room. And John specifically says in chapter 13, verse 30, "It was night when he left." And the significance of this statement is immense because the lie in which Judas had been living for months and perhaps even years meant that at least his heart was already entrenched in the darkness. But now as he left Jesus, the light of the world, in the upper room with his disciples, Judas was walking out into the blackest of night. He had gone over completely to the power of darkness. We know how the story goes. Judas would lead a band of the high priest's men write to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, would identify who he was with the deceitful kisses of an enemy who was once a friend, and then collected his blood money from the priests. He betrayed the Son of God for just a few pieces of silver. But having done that, his actions did not rest easy with him, so he hung around, to watch what would happen to Jesus. And Matthew 27 tells us that when Judas finally saw at the end of the trial that Jesus had been condemned to die, he realized what he had done, repented himself, and he went to find the priests and the elders. He had realized the enormity of his sin, and he frantically tries to undo the chain of events that he had set in motion. He effectively tries to buy Jesus back, trying to give the silver back to the priests. He says, "I have sinned, and I have betrayed the innocent blood." But when he saw that the priests were intent on killing Jesus anyway, Judas cast down the money on the temple floor, stumbled out, and hung himself. And so, a brother was lost, killing himself without ever seeking to right his broken relationship with God. It's a tragic ending to a heartbreaking story. And so we have to ask, why was Judas not able to overcome his problem? After all, as we've seen in the past few weeks, the other apostles had problems in their discipleship, but as a result of their time with Jesus, all of them eventually were able to overcome their struggles and become useful vessels in the service of the Lord, except for Judas. And why was that? How could someone with so many privileges and such potential turn his back on the Son of God? Well, the basic answer is that Judas refused to let the efforts of Jesus change him. He never allowed the Word made flesh to affect his heart, because he had mastered the art of hypocrisy. Because he had perfected his outward show of discipleship, nothing that Jesus said or did ever penetrated into his seared conscience. He ended up convincing himself that he could hide the dark intentions of his heart under an apparently righteous facade. It is relatively easy to maintain a good outward show of discipleship. And yet, the outward show of discipleship may not line up with what is in our heart. It is all too easy to grow lazy in our self-examination. Maybe we examine most of our heart, but we don't look quite so carefully at a few areas. Perhaps we skim over some sin that we aren't prepared to get rid of, or some indulgence. Perhaps we have unconfessed sins that we are holding on to. Maybe there is some area of our life or activity that we indulge in that we are reluctant to give up. In Psalm 139, David writes, "If I say, 'Surely the darkness shall cover me,' then the night shall be light around me." That's basically what Judas did, isn't it? Somehow he ignored all the warnings and thought that he could get away with his evil deeds. He thought that he could live in the darkness and act in the darkness, and his deeds would be covered by the darkness. And that is what we do also if we refuse to honestly examine ourselves. We can trick ourselves into thinking that we can get away with these sins which we are ignoring and that God won't see them. Of course, we know that we can't hide from God, yet in our actions we behave as though somehow we think we can. Because too often, as long as those around us don't see what we are doing or thinking, our flesh tricks us into thinking that God doesn't see either. At the end of Psalm 139, David concludes with what is a very brave prayer. He asks, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, that prayer really works as a sort of a test, because if we can honestly ask God to search us, to know our hearts and our thoughts, to look for any wicked way in us so that it can be purged from us, well, if we're asking God to search us that closely, then we have to do the same thing, because we don't want God to find some sin within us that we didn't know about. And yet, the irony is that God doesn't need our permission to look into our hearts. He already has. He knows all along what is in our thoughts and in our intentions, just as Jesus knew all along what was in Judas's heart. But Jesus couldn't change Judas unless he wanted to be changed. And he won't change us unless we recognize the need to be changed. And sadly for Judas, he was never converted. Even when the gravity of the sin he had committed finally hit him, and when he realized how wrong he had been, his conclusion was that the only course of action was to take his own life. But Judas was wrong when he thought that he had run out of options. Think about Peter, who the very same night had thrice denied that he knew Jesus. He remembered Jesus' words and realized what he had done. And at that point, he went out and he wept bitterly. And that godly sorrow worked repentance in him. He was forgiven and restored by the risen Lord. And the same thing could have happened for Judas. Right before he hanged himself, Judas's last words were, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." Well, if he had been listening to the words that Jesus had spoken back at the Last Supper, he would have heard Jesus say of the cup of wine which he himself had taken a drink from, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And so the terrible irony for Judas was that the innocent blood that he had betrayed was actually being willingly shed by Jesus so that sinners like Judas could be forgiven. So the story of the demise of Judas Iscariot demonstrates powerfully two simple and familiar exhortations. The first is that we can only serve one master, and that master must be Jesus. Judas lived a double life. He appeared to be an upstanding disciple, but inwardly he ended up walking a path that was in direct opposition to Jesus. We cannot hold back part of our life from God. We must allow his word into every corner of our hearts in true self-examination and offer our whole heart to God, because Jesus is not interested in divided loyalties. But the result of true self-examination is a realization of the enormity of our sin. And often the guilt of that can be so debilitating that we are completely overcome with shame and despair. So the second lesson is about how we should deal with those feelings of guilt in times of failure. When we, like Judas, come to a realization of the enormity of our failure and feel overcome with the weight of all our sins, our outlook can seem completely hopeless. But there is always a way back. That way was open for Judas, and it is open for each of us. How great a blessing that is. In the words of Colossians 1 verses 13 to 14, we have been delivered from the power of darkness. We have redemption and forgiveness through the precious blood of Christ. So remember the lesson that Judas never learned. Put it on your wall. Make it a daily reminder on your phone. Do something to make sure that you never forget this. There is no reason for despair since Jesus overcame. So to summarize what we learned about Jesus today, Jesus will forgive anything, but he won't share you with another master. Come back next week for our final Discipleship for Disciples episode, in which we will talk about Thomas's struggle with doubt.